Could you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to Proverbs 24? In our remaining time here tonight, I want to draw your attention to another afterword, and we find this in verse 27 of Proverbs 24. I'm so thankful for the book of Proverbs. It has so much. If you'll just study God's Word, there's so much that will help you in practical ways of living life here upon this earth. So many people make mistakes and they don't have to, because the Bible speaks to particular issues, and if you let His Word soak into your heart, you can avoid so many different things that people trudge headlong into, and then there's problems and difficulties and financial ruin and all kinds of things if they just only followed the Scripture. Notice verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards, or literally afterward, build thine house. Now this may seem like an unusual verse of Scripture, but it's a very, very important verse of Scripture, and I want to share with you some thoughts. I read not too long ago, this story took place in the 1800s. It was actually in an old Reader's Digest, and they had a lot of stories from the past there, and told the story about a young man who went to a logging camp up in the Northeast and wanted a job. He was fresh out of school, and he wanted a job. And so he went to the foreman of the lumber crew, and he said, "I'd like a job cutting trees." He said, "I don't know, you look pretty young." And he said, "Sir, I can cut down trees." So the foreman took him out into the woods, and he said, "All right, I don't want you to cut down this large tree." He picked a big one. And the young man marked it out, and with an axe, went to work on it and dropped it exactly where it needed to go. And so the foreman told him, said, "All right, son," said, "you've got a job on Monday. Monday, you'll be back here at the camp. You'll go in with the men, and you're going to work all week with us out there in the woods." And so he showed up. And come Thursday, the foreman came up and said, "By the way, son, you need to go up to the office and get your check." And he said, "Get my check? You don't pay until Friday." He said, "I know, but you're leaving early." He said, "Sir, I have worked every day. I've been here the earliest and I've left the latest. I have worked through coffee breaks. I have given you every ounce of energy." And the foreman looked at him and said, "Son, let me see your axe." He pulled the axe up and it was dull, ran his thumb across it. He said, "You're working hard, but you're not working smart." Now, what does that tell you? You can work very, very hard, but if you don't work smart, you're wasting time. That young man was just plowing away, and this supposedly is a true story, was working away hard, cutting those trees down, but he wasn't taking the time to sharpen his axe. He was just trying to see how far he could go and how many he could do and going the extra effort, which is great. That's wonderful to have a work ethic. But if you're not working smart, then you're wasting time. Because you could be felling more trees. The foreman told him, said, "You were the number one cutter on Monday. By Wednesday, you were in last place." Because you weren't sharpening your axe. You got to sharpen your axe. And this passage of Scripture here says that you need to sharpen your axe. You need to act wisely in this world. Many people today are just going full throttle in whatever they do. But sometimes being the first one done on a test is not the smartest thing. I have kids in my 9th and 10th grade. I know who's going to be first just about every time. And I always go back to them. I said, "Now last time you turned it in and you forgot to do the last page. Did you check it? Oh, let me see it. Oh, let me see it." Or I'll hand it back to them and I'll say, "You forgot something." I don't know anything more. I've got it all done. I don't know anything more. I can't do any better." And I said, "What did you forget to do at the top of your paper?" I take off for not putting your name on the paper. You know, I can read, but I am not very good at ciphering, you know, handwriting. So I require them. "You don't put your name on there? 10 points. Boom. You got to put your name on it." How important is that to put your name on something? It's very important. You realize every quarter we have to send in a check to the IRS, and guess who has to sign it? I do. You send it off without a signature, you think they're going to accept that? Then you're behind. Then you got to make it right. You got to sign it. You got to make sure the paperwork's in. Got to be done. Bill can tell you whenever he's doing a legal paperwork on a house, if you forget a page that you forget a signature on there, what can that possibly do? Well, you got to go back to the person. You got to sign this, but we're not going to be able to turn this paperwork in. And you know how thick the papers are when you're signing on a house or whatever. I mean, they got stacks for this, that, and the other, you know, signature just to verify your signature. They want to know everything about you. You gotta follow through. You can't skip anything. So I make a big deal out of it. Check over your work. Sign your paper. You're going to get points taken off. You see, being in a big hurry is not necessarily a good thing. I can be the first one done eating. And then I can spend the afternoon with indigestion. Okay? Sometimes rushing and hurrying is not a good thing. Sometimes it's better to take your time. Wisdom of first things first is what I've called this. And I want you to think about what this proverb stresses here. I want to give you some of the meaning behind it, Lord willing. This proverb stresses the importance of good planning, especially within the context of settling onto a new piece of property. And that's what this is all about. Now, in the Middle East, you just didn't go and stake out a claim on a piece of property and start building your house. What was the first thing that you had to do? You had to find out if the ground was fertile. Why was that important? Because you grew your own food. You grew your own food. So what they would do is they would plow, they would make sure everything, and then they would plant. And if the ground brought forth good fruit, then they would build a house. They would live in a tent. If the ground did nothing, it was poor, they pulled up stakes and went on to the next piece. They wanted to make sure that when they built their house, they were building on land that was good for growing food. Now, my yard, I can grow trees. I can grow, I've got blueberries in my yard, but I cannot grow an ounce of grass. Since I've moved there, it looks like it did when we first got there. There was a lot of weeds, but there was no grass. And so we have put sod on our yard, I don't know how many times since we first moved there, at least four or five times. We put sod in there. I've tilled up the ground. I've fertilized. I've done everything I know to do. And can't grow anything. And someone told me you got too much shade in your yard. Too much shade, you're not going to be able to grow grass. So we've decided that we're going to wait a little bit and probably do like they do out west and put rocks all over their front yard. And then all we can do is spray the weeds in between, and I won't have to worry about mowing the front yard, and I won't worry about the backyard. But it's frustrating. I actually saw a picture. It was posted from Google Earth on California, and they did a picture montage of it, what it looks like when it's dry season and everybody's yard's dead because they won't allow them to water. They don't have enough water. And then showing all the yards that have poured concrete and painted it green or have put in some kind of an AstroTurf in their yard. They don't have to mow it. It stays that way all the time. So that's a possibility for us too. I'm sure that AstroTurf may be a little bit cheaper than concrete. I don't know. But, you know, you want to make sure, according to the Scripture here, when you buy a piece of property, is it going to be fertile? Is it going to grow what you need to provide for your family? And then if it is, build your house then. I want to give you some thoughts from this passage of Scripture because there is just some good old-fashioned common sense that's found here that you can apply in your life. And then there's an afterword that I want to share very quickly. There's a warning here about establishing a household where the land conditions are seriously lacking, thus creating a disaster scenario for a young family. Young families usually don't have a lot of money to spend. And you can imagine in the Middle Eastern and the way back in the times of Christ and before, young couple would go out there. Maybe they were given land, or maybe they had to purchase some land or whatever to build a house. And you wanted to be sure that you were going to build a house in an area that you could produce fruit to feed your family. Now think about that. Let's make a modern thing. You want to make sure that you take care of your family in the right way, and that you don't go overboard or build too big or build too small, that you plan things out. Count the costs, as the Scripture says. To count the costs to make sure that you're being wise. Now, there is a common sense step-by-step approach here that is simple and yet profound. I want you to see this. Number one, it says, prepare thy work without. Prepare thy work without. Literally means to set out before you do the work what needs to be done. What needs to be done? All right, you have a plan. Now, sometimes there are people that can wing it. All right, there are some people that can wing certain things. But when it comes to a family, and it comes to a home, and developing a household, winging it brings disaster. All right, I read the story in one of my history books of during World War II. General MacArthur asked an engineer how long it would take to build a bridge across a certain river. All right, this was over in the Philippines. And he said, I want to know how long it'll take. He said, it'll take 3 days. He said, all right, draw up the plans. About a week later, the gentleman was approached by MacArthur and he said, do you have the plans? He said, sir, the bridge is done. He said, if you want the plans, you're going to have to wait another week and a half. We haven't done those yet. Now, you think about that. Here was an engineer. He had it all up here, right? He had been trained. What's one of the first things that you built, Ryan, in civil engineering school? Foundation, all right? Did you build any bridges? Yes. Mr. O, did you build any bridges in your thing? Did you have some plans when you graduated from college for bridges? How about that? Now, that was done during your college days. Why? Because you have to learn how to do that. Here was an engineer that had a plan for a bridge in his brain. And he said he ordered up the material, put the welders to work, they built the bridge, got it done. The plans were up here. Now, he was an engineer. He could wing it because it was all up there. He said, General MacArthur, you'll have to wait another week and a half before I get the plans. I don't have those done yet. Now, some people can wing it in certain things. But when it comes to life and home and family, winging it brings disaster. And that's what it's talking about here. In other words, you go to a piece of property, that doesn't mean that this property is going to be suited for your family. All right? May not be suited for your family. There are certain things you got to look into. For instance, one of the things that they required me to do before we ever built anything was have a perk test for my lot. Because we're outside the city limits, we were going to have to put in a septic tank. And they said, well, you have to order a perk test first to make sure that the land's going to perk properly and you won't have problems with that stuff coming back up instead of going down. That was a wise thing to do. Thankfully, we got 150 feet before you hit groundwater on our piece of property and our land perked well. One other thing they made us do before we ever built a thing was to bring in, I don't know, 11 truckloads of dirt. Because they said that the foundation had to be 18 inches above the crown of the road so the house didn't wash down into the back of the property. Now, I'm glad we did that because we have a terrible erosion problem that flows down to the back of our house there, but our house is up high. And there's no problem with the house part of it. Planning, those are things I didn't think about when I bought that property. Hey, is your land going to perk? Well, what's that mean? You know, what's the drain? We have to bring in 11 what? Truckloads of dirt. Yep, you're going to have to do that. You got to get it up to 18 inches above the crown of the road. Why? Drainage. You got to think about the future. Prepare thy work without. Number two, check it out by doing your due diligence in your buying process. That's what this verse is saying. Due diligence. Due diligence. Bill, again, I'll refer to him. He has to do that whenever he does property searches and title searches, things of that nature. He has to go back, make sure there's no lien on the property, that somebody else might own this property. And here's another person that's going to try to sell the property, but he's not the actual owner. They have to do a title search and see if everything's all in line. It's called due diligence, period. 30 days or whatever it is. I don't know how many days it is. But a due diligence period, before you ever sign any loans, before you sell, you got to make sure you got open title where you can be able to purchase that property. Due diligence. Make it fit for thyself in the field, is what the Bible says. Make sure that the ground will produce fruit before you build your house, and then you must move to another location because the ground is not fertile. Don't spend your money up front on a bad deal. Don't spend your money on a bad deal. I have read Donald Trump's book, The Art of the Deal. I read it several years ago, and this is one of the first things that he says in his book. He said, don't spend one penny on a bad deal. One penny. He said, I just spent $100 to hold this, and it's a bad deal. You wasted your $100. Don't spend a penny on a bad deal. That's biblical. That's what this verse is talking about. Make sure that the land is going to produce fruit so you can feed your family before you go spend all the money to build your house there. Does that make sense? Yes, it does. Now let's go on to the third one, and then, Lord willing, another time, I'm going to make a spiritual application to this, because this is so good. The afterward. What do you do after you've done the other two things? Then you can do what? You can build your house. You can build your house. Literally, in the Hebrew, it translates, build up your household with order. I love that. Boy, I got so excited whenever I got that translation. I said, the Lord's trying to tell us something here. Afterward, you can build up your household. And you can do it in an orderly fashion. Plan your house to handle a house full. This encompasses not only the structure that will be lived in, but also doing the home in an orderly fashion. You know how many times that doesn't take place? Doesn't take place because no thought was put into it? Get married. That's what the Bible says. Today we live in the day and age, and this is put out on every college campus in America. I did some research for my editor's desk that I did this time on this at George Washington University. They did this major workshop on Christian privilege. That's the term that they're using now. That Christians get special privileges in America that nobody else gets. Their list had three things. Number one, Easter. Number two, Christmas. Last time I checked, everybody got that. Right? They put that under Christian privilege. And I was doing some research on that particular thing, and it's just utter emotional nonsense. That's all that it is. And it is an attack on Christianity. Attack on Christianity. Their arguments are non-reasoning at all, and it's just all emotional stuff. And they had these, anecdotal concepts, that Christians get certain privileges. They'll look at a white person, and they used all these, white people are usually Christians. Well, I happen to know a lot of African Americans that are Christians too. You see what's happened today in America? It's become a sin in America. It's a cancer to be a Christian and to be white too. Why? Why? Makes no sense. But my point in this is that there was so little thought put into this seminar, this workshop. As I read all the points, and I actually went to the page and I printed them off and I put them in my article. And there is so little reasoning. It looks like a first or second grader, and it's almost a sin to a first and second grader. They do better than what this group did in thinking it out. It was silly. They put no thought into it. There was no plan other than we've got to carry across this thought that Christians have privilege in America that we don't have. And never thought it out. Maybe that's not true. Could that be? Oh, no, no, no. We've been told this. We've been taught this in school. It must be true. You see what it is, folks? Very little reasoning goes on today, and that's what's going to be the ruination of America. We will become a strictly emotional, feeling people. It does everything, and that's just above chaos. That's just above chaos, where you can't think and reason on your own. You just do what you're told by whoever's in charge, and you don't have to think. This is disastrous. The Bible says here, think it through. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. Does that sound reasonable? Does that sound thought out? Who gave that to us? God did. You say, well, you know, Solomon wrote it down. Yeah, but it was given by pen of inspiration. Common sense. Now, I want to make, Lord willing, the spiritual application, but I'm going to whet your appetite by reading a statement by the translator Kyle. He was a German translator from the 1800s, and this is what he wrote. One begins at the wrong end when he begins with the building of his house, which is much rather the result and goal of an intelligent discharge of duty. Think about that. Starting at the wrong end. You ever walked up to bat holding the wrong end of a bat? I wish I had a nickel for every time I umpired a t-ball game and a kid would come up there and have the wrong end of the bat or have their arms crossed when they went up to bat. I see that all the time. And there'll be a coach there, all right, put your toes on my toes, and they'll do all that, and they'll walk away and the arms are crossed. And it's just like, you're killing your team, coach. You need to switch your hands. Oh, yeah. You know, and get, well, that makes a difference between an out and maybe getting the first safe, getting the ball out of the infield. If you grab the wrong end of the bat, you've lost all mechanical advantage. That's not intelligent. Okay? That's not thoughtful. That's not reasoned. And so this afterward is very, very important. And Lord willing, next time I'm going to make some spiritual applications here because there are many that we can draw. I won't be able to do all of them. But there are some wonderful blessings. The Bible is full of common sense. Good old-fashioned horse sense, as my grandmother used to say. Do you want it? Do you want it with all your heart? What does that mean you have to do? You got to get your shovel out and you got to start digging it out of God's Word. You can save yourself headaches and problems and difficulties if you'll just but get into His precious Word. And the wisdom books of the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are some of the richest books that we have in our Bible. And when you dig down deeper, you start hitting the diamond belt. And then sometimes you hit the gold belt. And if you keep digging, you'll feel the warmth of God's Word in your heart and life. But you got to get the shovel out. You got to get the pickaxe out. And you got to go to work. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, what blessings are found in Your precious book. If we would just put our heart into digging into the truths that You have for us. Lord, I pray that You would teach us, help our young people. Lord, they have their lives ahead of them. And we pray for them that they will act wisely, that they would not do things that are off the cuff and without thought and without merit. Help them, dear Father, to be wise, because that's what Your Word says. Pray that you'd work, and may we get the spiritual application as well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and good night.